Well, let's get started this morning, and my desire is to make an impact. That's what I want us to do, to learn God's Word better and to become more acquainted with it. And, of course, every preacher has his story, and I have one. It reminds me of the little boy in Bible class who was a little mischievous, but his teacher on Sunday morning told him and the rest of the class that during the week he and the other students were to look around their house and in their house and just to look for something that would illustrate a biblical principle. And they, with great anticipation, they went home and looked for that. And finally, Sunday came, and they gathered back in the Bible class, and the teacher, one by one, called them up and was to demonstrate and tell their little thing that they had brought for a principle. And one person came up, and he had a flashlight. And he took the flashlight, and he was shining it on his teacher's hand. And he said, "You're the light of the world." And everybody just oohed and awed, and that was great, you know. Another one came up and pulled out a salt shaker and sprinkled some salt on his teacher's hand. Well, you know the passage, you know, "You're the salt of the earth." Everybody was oohing and awing. One finally, the little mischievous fella got his turn, and he came up and he pulled out an egg, he cracked it, and let it run down his teacher's hand, and he said, "Take my yoke upon you." Well, I guess he illustrated a principle, did he not? But nonetheless, on that day, he made an impact, and that's what I want us to do today. When we think about modest apparel, that is a great positive principle. It seems as though the world has taken and negated or at least altered that aspect of modest apparel. There seems to be so much immodesty in our world today, and that's nothing new to you. You see what I see, and what we see is, well, it's alarming and shocking. And we want to do something about it, and we know that God's Word is God's power. And when it penetrates and pricks good and honest hearts, there will be change. And that is my prayer, and I know that's your prayer, that the gospel, the message of God, will continue to penetrate deeply into people's hearts, and we will see continual change, change for the good. But let's notice, as I'm sure we're all familiar with the principles of God's Word, those principles and precepts that can be beneficial and are beneficial for us. There's a saying that goes, "Precepts, they tell us how to live, but examples show us that it's possible." Now, let's not only look at the precepts, but let's consider examples as well. I'll invite you to go ahead and take your Bible and turn to the book of 1 Timothy. And I'm sure that you're well aware that we would have to address that passage, 1 Timothy chapter 2, 8, 9, and 10. When we consider the subject of modest apparel, because there it is directly addressed. The situation demanded and God provided the necessary instruction to govern the lives of Christians in that day and age. That message is as much for us today as it was for the people during the time of Paul and Timothy in the city of Ephesus. And so therefore it is applicable to us as well. We will look at a second passage, and that is 1 Peter chapter 3. And that is another passage that is greatly, greatly instructive when we consider this subject of modest apparel. But first of all, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's read the text, and then we'll make some qualifying comments concerning it, and I believe our time will have been well spent this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We begin back in verse number 1, and we notice that first and foremost, the subject of prayer is introduced, not necessarily introduced, but reminded and discussed. Paul, in verse number 1, he urges Timothy, "With the word I exhort, therefore, that first of all," notice, "supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." He says that it should be for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto Paul said, I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. The parenthetical explanation, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So we see initially the contextual setting in which this great instruction is found, because verses 9 and 10, I believe, directly address our subject today. Notice verse 9 and 10. In like manner also, so as we continue, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but with good works. And good works, women that are engaged in good works, they're those that are professing godliness, as the explanation goes. Well, when we consider this subject, we understand that here conduct is equated with godliness in a very powerful way. When we think about this great instruction here, 1 Timothy no doubt is a book on conduct. In fact, when we look at the various ways that Paul describes conduct, you look in chapter 3, 14 and 15, and notice what I consider one of the major themes of the first letter of Paul to Timothy, when he says there in chapter 3, verse 15, 14 and 15, that he's writing to him, desiring, hoping to come to him in a very short time, near. I want to come to you soon, Paul is saying. However, he says in verse 15, if there is a long time of which I'm not able to get to you, if I tarry long, then I'm writing to you this letter, and the reason is that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. I'm sending this writing, this inspired writing, on ahead, that if I'm not able to come to you as quickly as I would like, you'll have my mind, or at least the information that God intends for you to have, and it's information concerning Christian conduct. Now, we look through the book of Timothy, and 1 Timothy that is, and we begin to see the various things that relate to conduct. There's information and subjects on prayer and dress and authority, salvation, elders and deacons, Christian living, preachers, widows, young men, old men, young women, and old women. So the brevity is certainly there, but the broadness of subject is present as well. And so therefore, in this small compacted letter, Paul discusses a number of things that are greatly helpful to all of us. The first instruction, I believe, on dress, as we have just read, is there in chapter 2 in verses 8, 9, and 10, primarily verses 9. And yet what we think here when we continue to study the Scriptures, and what we are privileged, no doubt, that God has bestowed upon us, is really the subject of how we should adorn our lives as we live from day to day. Not only, I believe, and this is, I believe, an instruction that we can all appreciate, not only in the times of formal setting. And today, we would consider this kind of a formal setting where we are purposefully here. And we are present for a specific reason. We have even dressed in such a way that would reflect our appreciation and our respect of the gathering for which we have come together. And certainly that is true in many aspects. When we go to, let's say, a wedding ceremony, I believe I see people dress in such a way that would reflect their appreciation for the setting. The wedding that I'm going to conduct just in a little while this afternoon, I believe people will gather there today dressed in a certain way that would give their honor and respect to the couple, to Lauren and Tristan, that are going to be joined in the holy bonds of matrimony. For example, we go to a funeral, and there, for the one that is passed, we would show a sense of respect for the life that they had lived. And oftentimes we adorn ourselves in a manner that reflects that respect. We know what an individual does when they wear a holster and a gun and a badge and a suit that reflects the criminal justice profession. We know what a person does when they're in a helmet and they have shoulder pads on and cleats, and we know what they're going to do. And so dress does reflect a lot of things. But for the Christian, dress is not necessarily equally important. It's infinitely greater of importance. Because when we conduct ourselves in a manner that is consistent with God's Word, certainly that will have a physical and an outward representation. And so therefore, let's look at that today and notice the words that we find here. 1 Timothy chapter 2, notice in verse number 9, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array." It seems that this first word here, the first section that I want us to look at, is that when we consider this passage, I consider this passage, and I think it's important that we recognize that Paul is stressing a holy conduct. The word holy has to do with a set apart, a separated, a unique and important, a praiseworthy conduct that we see here. Yeah, I believe it's equal to that in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15, where there are people in the importance of sanctifying ourselves or sanctifying the Lord God in our heart, and that is a sanctification of ourselves within itself. And so the word sanctify there has to do with setting apart or being holy in that particular manner of life. Well, Christians are set apart people. Christians are to be set apart, apart in regard to Christ by enthroning Him upon our heart or their heart. And so therefore, as we enthrone the Lord upon our heart, we show that He is the priority for our existence. And this passage speaks of the importance of priorities. It stresses priority. For example, go back to verse number 1 in this text and notice the emphasis on priority. If you've not read it lately or not realized it lately, notice in verse 1 where Paul says, "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." I believe there's a statement there in regard to priority. We know what Matthew 6, verse 33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. These things shall be added unto you." And we know the context there in which that passage is found. The Corinthians, Paul said, when he was speaking of giving, he said they gave themselves to the Lord. That was a priority. And yet when we see a sense of priority in this passage, I believe it's emphasized when we come across that little phrase, first of all. First of all. And I believe that priority is carried throughout the entirety of this context. There is a congregation not far from here, and if I mentioned the physical location, it's very likely you would be familiar, I believe, with that congregation of God's people. Their desire when they gather any time, whether it be a Sunday or any day of the week, their desire is to prioritize and to, first of all, pray to God. They say before they sing a song, before they preach a sermon, before they study God's Word, before they on Sunday would give of their means or partake of the Lord's Supper, the very first thing that they do is to petition God in prayer. I applaud their efforts, and I appreciate what they do. They see priority as important. And just as priority is emphasized in this passage, I believe the holiness of a Christian, the set-apart nature of a Christian, must become a priority in every Christian's life. Notice, no doubt, the ideology of God in the nation of Israel was to originate, sustain, and bring to fulfillment a set apart people, and that was the Jews. Remember Leviticus 19 and verse number 2? There he said in a very clear and striking way, "Ye shall be holy, for I the Lord your God," or "I the Lord, I am holy." He used himself as an example for their set apartness. So in this holiness, we see that there is a goal. And the goal in this context is to make sure that when we present ourselves in any capacity to another individual, but most of all, when we present ourselves to God, we present ourselves in a manner that shows that we understand that He is to be first in our lives. And His precepts and principles, they Well, they reflect how we present ourselves in any capacity. So I believe, in the first place, that word holy must be considered when we talk about this subject of modest apparel. But secondly, notice the word here in verse number 9, the word adorn. In like manner also that women adorn. Now I know that this passage is gender specific in the fact that Paul is directing his attention primarily to women. He has been mentioning in the first part of the passage, the section, mankind, but then he narrows it down in verse number 8, and it's an important thing for us to realize that in verse number 8, the word men, when it says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, the word changes from the early usages of the word man or men. In the earlier part of the passage, when he talks about the men or uses the word men, for example, in verse number 4, who will have all men, we understand that that is the word anthropos, the Greek word anthropos, from which we get our English word anthropology, and we understand that that is mankind. And so therefore, here in verse number 4, God has the desire that all mankind there to be saved. That's who He wants. Whether it be male or female or young or old or whatever, it does not matter. God wants all to be saved. And the usages of men and man down through these sections are just that until you get to verse number 8. And in verse number 8, it changes from the word anthropos to the word aner, which is gender specific, and it is the word for male, not mankind. And the importance here of being gender specific, I know, is just that, because in verse number 8, he wants the leadership of the men to be present when, I believe, public prayer is being engaged. But then he's gender specific in verse number 9 when he's speaking of that primary and principal gender in regard to the importance of modest apparel. But we understand from other passages that there is not just the yoke of modest apparel upon women, that men have that same responsibility as well. But it seems that in our day and society that the women have a great responsibility in carrying that burden and that yoke and that load so that the lustful gaze is not drawn nor the temptation is rendered in regard to the female part of the gender. And so therefore I understand that not only from a contextual setting and a broad context that the emphasis here is upon women, but also that it's important to understand that men have that great responsibility as well, but that also in a cultural context there was something going on here in the Ephesian community that demanded that Paul address through Timothy specifically the women. And so we see here in regard to this word adorn, I believe that specific nature. The word here means to beautify, to dignify, to embellish. Certainly we know that it's the will of God that men and women appear neat, to be well-groomed, to be well-dressed and orderly as and attractive as possible. And we understand that. But yet, here in this particular case, the word adorn has to do with a number of things that I believe that we can see that are specific as well as cross-gender. For example, Romans 12 and verse 1. Paul begged with the words, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, and God is a merciful God, that you, and then there's that little word, present, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then he goes on in verse number 12, by speaking of the importance of not conforming to the world, but engage in the mind being transformed so that we can prove or test or confirm to the world that God's will is good and acceptable and these kind of things. And yet that little word present there has, I believe, powerful meaning when it comes to this particular context. We're to do this because our body is a stewardship of God. And we see that many areas of our life are in that category of stewardship. But our body certainly is a stewardship of God. And we notice that from 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, where the emphasis there is on the fact that our body does not even belong to what we might say ourself. Paul, in a very powerful way, he says, "What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And so therefore we must recognize that this stewardship, that even though our body is not our own, we have been given that body, our body, by God. And so therefore we must take care and manage and protect in such a way as God instructs. Well, in regard to all of this, God has given us our body and our spirit, and He expects us to care for them accordingly, according to His Word. And yet Paul here forbids, I believe the forbidding nature is to go to the extreme in either direction. And when we get down to the word modest in just a minute, we'll see that that word means, to some degree, a great balance of life. For one can go in extreme in either direction and wind up being immodest. But yet, God is calling for a balance of life. So therefore, this word adorn has special meaning, I believe, when it comes to this understanding of priority of life. Well, Peter would say, and you want to go ahead and turn over in 1 Peter chapter 3, that here it should not be the inward that is neglected, but rather it should be the priority once again. 1 Peter chapter 3. And here once again in these verses we see in verses 1 through 6 a great emphasis on a gender-specific situation that women primarily are under consideration. Then in verse number 7 we shift directly, drastically from women in verses 1 through 6 to men or husbands in verse number 7, and a plethora of information comes spilling out of verse number 7. But we notice in verses 3 and 4, "...whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of hair, or wearing of gold, or of putting on of costly or array or apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in the which is not corruptible, even the ornament and of a quiet and a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." And I especially like that phrase there in the last part, that in the sight of God, He sees great value in this particular scene. Some translations will say that this is to God a precious thing. And the word precious here throughout the letter of 1 Peter is used repeatedly. For example, as I mentioned just a moment ago, down in verse number 7, if you'll notice there, "Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor." And notice the little word honor there. "Honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as a being together, being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." The word honor there is the same word that is translated in other places, the word precious. For example, back in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse number 18 and 19, they were told about the blood of Jesus, and how the blood of Jesus is something that we should see of great value. Peter there says, we've not been redeemed with... And then he mentions things that are corruptible. Corruptible things like silver and gold from the vain, the old conduct, the old way of the improper thinking in that way. But he's emphasizing the blood of Jesus. And he uses there in verse number 19 the little word precious to describe the blood of Jesus. The word precious there means valuable. And I think of the blood of Jesus and compared to silver and gold, and there's no comparison there. And here in this passage, the word honor is the same word. It's the word precious. It's speaking of value, and so here, the valuable nature of this relationship is emphasized the same way that God sees the adornment of the inner person as being the most important. That is valuable to God. So therefore, as the blood of Jesus should be infinitely valuable to us, and the relationship between a husband and wife must be characterized by a sense of value. After all, men, shouldn't we say on a regular basis to our wives how important they are to us? And let them know, not only in word, but in deed. I know if I want biscuits and gravy for breakfast in the morning, I can say to my wife the night before, "Darling, you're just charming and elegant, but if I call her precious, I might even get some bacon with my biscuits and gravy the next morning. Because I'm demonstrating to her then in word, but not only in word, but also in deed, of how valuable she is to me. Well, that's how God values this inner adornment. He says that is the greatest value to me. Well, we think about that when we think of this word adorn and how powerful and important that it is. But then we go on a little further and we notice the word in this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2, this word modest. The word modest here means decent, orderly, well arranged. We get our English word cosmetic from it. It comes from the Greek word kosmeo, which means, as some women say on certain occasions, I've got to go get my face on and get my face in order. You know, and there's nothing wrong with that. I've always said, women, if the barn needs painting, put a coat of paint on it. I agree with that. And I don't mean that in a derogatory sense or an embarrassing way. But women, I've always said, God created everything, and on the last day, the last thing that He created before He rested was He took that rib from man, and from it He created woman. It seems as though He saved the best for last. And we love you and appreciate you. And God has special instructions for you and for us. And so this word cosmetic or adorn here is important, but also the word modesty. Modest. Well, no doubt a woman's clothing should be decent, orderly, and in good taste. I believe reflecting her inner orderliness, and decency. You think about that word modest and how it means decent. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, there in regard to, as you'll notice, the context, 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians, there no doubt worship was under consideration. There were some problems in the Corinthian Church of Christ in regard to their worship. Some doing this, some doing that, some disorder, but yet I believe Paul boils it down. He brings it down to the very nitty-gritty where the rubber meets the road, and he issues that command. He said, let all things be done decently and in order. Put thought. Put effort, be aggressive in regard to how God has constructed worship that He desires, and you fit within those confines. You live within those parameters. Don't step outside the boundaries, but you worship as God has directed. And there He uses the word decent or decently to describe that. That's the same word that we find here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. When it talks about modest. You know, you think about the questions that should be asked in regard to modesty. I don't believe modesty can be measured with a ruler. Some people might measure modesty by pulling out a ruler and measuring the length of a skirt and determine whether one is holy or unholy. Because you see, folks, I've seen a lot of people that I would consider modestly dressed who were living wrong. But then again, I've seen a lot of folks that were striving to do right that missed it when it came to this word modest. And so therefore we understand that it begins, it originates within the heart of man. And as the heart is molded and shaped in the form and the fashion of God, certainly will it not be reflected in our speech, in our actions, in the way we dress, and all of these things. And therefore, modest dress is anything that brings glory to the high and holy name of God. And so therefore, as we strive to do that, I believe we will fulfill His command. But let me just mention a few reasons why that modesty and decency are so important in reflection upon Scripture. As we reflect upon Scripture and we make application and we exegete from Scripture the manner in which we live. And I believe modest dress is protective. It protects. And let me mention three ways, and I believe, in which modesty will protect. First of all, I would suggest to you that modesty and decency has a physical protection. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, let me just illustrate this to you. criminal assault in regard to rape had been on the decline for 5 years prior to the year 1964. So 5 years prior to 1964, assault against women in regard to the subject of rape and physical abuse in that regard had been plummeting. Great. And that was being applauded. People were greatly gratified in the fact that things were looking better. But then again, you might think, well, what is the importance of the year 1964? A number of things went on that year. But on November the 13th, 1964, was when Mary Quant, the nationally known London designer, she introduced the miniskirt into the fashion world. November the 13th, 1964. She said, and I quote from Newsweek magazine, June the 2nd, 1967. She said, miniskirts are, and I quote, symbolic of those girls who want to seduce a man. End quote. That same year, the hemline began to rise. But as the hemline began to rise, there was a parallel rise in rape as it began to become more and greatly reported. And so as the hemline in that year, 1964, began to rise, the parallel rise in regard to assault against women saw an equal rise. Now, we might think, well, that might be just a simple coincidence. But I believe, really, it's too close a parallel to give it just the element of coincidence. The link between a women's dress or a woman's dress and rape, no doubt, is too close together to just simply say, well, it just happened by chance. So, I believe when we think of modesty, there initially is a physical protection involved. That it will hopefully ward off some of the abuse that might occur if immodesty was prevalent. And so therefore there is a physical protection. But secondly, I want you to think about a spiritual protection. In regard to this, those who don't dress decently, I believe, bring upon themselves many additional temptations. And we can begin to just view and see and identify that there are parallel temptations that seem to run with a pact of modest, or rather immodest dress. When we think about these, and instead of conforming to the world, we're told in Romans 12 verse 2, we must be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And the renewal of mind is so vitally important that we cannot yield ourselves to detour around it. Our mind is the place where God's Word should take up residence. And as it sets the foundation in our heart and soul, then as it solidifies and becomes, if you'll understand what I'm saying, almost involuntary, that the characteristics and mannerisms and the way of living that God wants should become so close nature to us that they happen sometimes, and I'm not saying without thinking, but they happen so easily that it just becomes a part of us. Well, we transform our mind by renewing it with the message of God's Word, and His commands and precepts concerning modest dress must be our priority, as I've mentioned. But then, number three, there is what I like to call a communal protection. And what I mean by that is, we associate with people every day. And as we associate with people, immodest apparel has the power to abuse and even to arouse or even to bring in lustful thoughts in the eyes and the minds of individuals. And let me say this to you, because I've been preaching now for almost 3 decades. And over the time, in my reflection, as preachers that are here today well know, you try to bring the message and you bring the whole counsel of God, but in specific portions and parts, as we bring the message to the people over periods of time, we want at that particular time a message that directly addresses the people and meets their needs. I never thought in all the days of my preaching that there would be a need to speak to what our world calls an alternate lifestyle in regard to modesty. Let me say first and foremost, I believe the Bible teaches that homosexuality is not within the parameters of God's will. It is wrong, it is sinful, and if one is found living that without having repented on the day of judgment, then the devil's hell will be their eternal reward. But folks, we still live in a day and age where some people think that homosexuality is something they either inherited or they can't help. And the gospel must address that situation. I'm finding, since that is the way things are, whether I like it or not, we're having to warn not only our young ladies, but warn our young men as well to be modestly dressed. Because our young men that are striving to do well and live God's way, they don't need to give a temptation to another young man who might think that he is homosexual. Either by genetics or by necessity. He's wrong, but he still might think that way, and our young men don't need to address that situation either. And I hope y'all understand what I'm saying in the fact that this communal protection, I believe, is certainly something that Jesus was addressing in the Sermon on the Mount, as much as adultery and mental lust and sinfulness. That when we present ourselves to the world, let's present ourselves so that people will see that God reigns in our life. And therefore we have this morning. The rest of the passage is of equal importance, and let me mention just very briefly, 2 or 3 minutes, that importance of shamefacedness. That word means modest, the avoidance of extremes. And I believe that's the emphasis here, because I believe immodesty can be seen on either end of the spectrum. One might take off and show too much, but then again, one might then on the other extreme be of such a outlandish and gaudy way that would become immodest as well. It could be that is the direct addressment of Paul here when he's speaking of these women that were dressing in such a way with braided hair, with gold and pearls and costly array that just was completely outlandish. And in the assembly, it seems as though they were wanting more attention upon them than the attention given to God. Paul said that's wrong. Give God the priority in this. Sobriety with a good head on one's shoulders. It's unfortunate that some don't even seem to give a thought to what they put on. Because if they gave a thought, or maybe more thinking, then it might be different. And then finally, I want you to notice here the word godliness. These women that are engaged in good works, what are they doing? Professing godliness. The demonstration of godliness is so powerful and so important to them that they see it as a manner in which they can be, well, deciphered, or discernment can take place in their life, that they're living good instead of evil. Well, I'm thankful for your presence today, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to have been involved in this study. And I'm sure, as you know and I know, this is a subject from which we cannot back up, because there is overwhelming evidence. The emphasis of God is that He is sure not going to back up. And we stand with Him.